John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the Word was made through him, the Word did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children both not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Well, I am warm up for the kids today, so I'm going to see if I can get you guys kind of, you know, blood flowing for the real show today. We are spending the month of December in John's prologue, and we're just sitting in this epic passage and letting the images wash over us, let our imagination stir with the meaning of Christmas according to John. Last week, we focused in on verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We looked at how the eternal, universal creator of all things became flesh in a particular man at a particular place and had a very personal and incarnational ministry. And we're all called to that kind of personal incarnational ministry in our lives. And today I want to focus in on the meaning of verse 12 and 13, where it talks about him coming so that we might have the right to become children of God. I want to talk about how Jesus, the eternal Logos, was born of a woman so that women and men today can be born of God, can become children of God. And I want us to try to marvel in that reality a bit. So let's dive right in. We don't have much time because I'm just the warm-up. All right. I love this prologue. I love how it begins and I love how it ends. It begins, we looked at this a bit last week, so famously, but try to take this in today. In the beginning was the Word, that's the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Last week I talked about Logos as the creative power of the universe. And today I want to focus on something else, which is that John begins and says, in the beginning, actually there were kind of two entities, if I can use that word. There was the Word, and then there was God. And somehow the Word was God, but the Word was distinct from God. The Word was with God. He starts his story by saying, before anything existed, there was a relationship. There was an eternal relationship before the worlds began. That the eternal God in his essence is not solitary. He's somehow relational. He's somehow communal. There's a unity of his godness, and yet there's some sort of diversity within God himself. There's a relationship that was there before the beginning. The preposition that John uses gets translated, the Word was with God. Almost anywhere else where you see that preposition, it's translated towards. And that's the kind of the nuance it has. The Word was towards God. It suggests something more face to face, something more facing each other, not just side to side. But in the beginning, the Word and God were in a face-to-face relationship with each other before the worlds began. I wonder if John's Jewish audience may have had echoes of how the quality of wisdom is described in Proverbs. And this is how wisdom is described in Proverbs 8. This is wisdom speaking. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning when the world came to be, when there were no watery depths, I was given birth, when there were no springs overflowing with water. This is the wisdom of God. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. Then I was the craftsman at his side, right? Wisdom at the side of God. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Okay, there Proverbs is just talking about a quality of God, wisdom that's being personified. But here, John is like, I'm talking about an actual, not just a quality of God, but a person somehow who is there with God, towards God, delighting in God, and also God himself. And then look at how he ends his prologue. The language changes from the language of Word and God to more familial language of Father and Son. No one has ever seen God, this is verse 18, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Okay, no one knows how to translate this very well. This is what it actually says. If you pulled out your NASB, that's kind of the most literal translation. This is what this verse actually says. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is, here's the image, in the bosom of the Father, has made him known. There's the one and only who is in God's bosom, in his lap, or in his womb. It's trying to describe the most intimate relationship you can possibly think of, right? One commentator says it this way. It's as if God has reached into his very being and plucked out his own heart in sending his Son to us. Isn't that beautiful? So, in the beginning, all that to say, the Word and God in face-to-face relationship. In the beginning, the Son in the bosom of the Father. This is, of course, what many of us know. This is the beginnings of a theology of the Trinity, isn't it? This is where it kind of starts. What I like to call the wonderfully weird reality of our God. And it is a distinctly Christian view of God. No other religion believes this. There are polytheistic religions that believe there are many gods, right? Each with their own agendas, interests, personalities. Often they're in conflict with each other, polytheistic gods. And then there are maybe what we could call simple monotheistic religions, which believe that God, in essence, is a solitary God, that before he created, it was just him and no relationship. And Christians believe something wonderfully weird about God. That is, in his essence, our God is somehow relational. That there is, the way it's been classically described, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, definitely one God, yet somehow a communal nature within God himself. That God has never been solitary. Certainly, he's never been lonely. He didn't create us because he needed friends. And John's gospel begins by saying it's out of the fullness of this relationship between Father and Son that the universe comes into being. That's what, this is where it begins. I love one novelist has sort of a fun, playful description of the creation story, and I'll give you an image to go with it. This is playful, it's probably heretical at some point, but it's just, bear with me, it's fun. You're gonna hear the Hebrew word tov, which is the word good, like when God saw that it was good, that's tov. I love this. Let me tell you why God made the world. One afternoon, before anything was made, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sat around in the unity of their Godhead, discussing one of the Father's ideas. From all eternity, it seems, he had had this thing about being. He would keep up thinking of all kinds of unnecessary things, new ways of being and new kinds of beings to be. And as they talked, God the Son suddenly said, really, this is absolutely great stuff. Why don't I go out and mix up a batch? And God the Holy Spirit said, terrific, I'll help you. So they all pitched in, and after supper that night, the Son and the Holy Spirit put on this tremendous show of being for the Father. It was full of water and light, and frogs and pine cones kept dropping all over the place, and fish swam around in the wine glasses. There were mushrooms and mastodons, grapes and geese, tornadoes and tigers, and men and women everywhere to taste them, to join them, and to love them. And God the Father looked at the whole wild party and said, wonderful, just what I had in mind, tov, tov, tov. And all God the Son and God the Holy Spirit could think of to say was the same thing, tov, tov, tov. And they laughed for ages and ages, saying like things like how clever it was for the Father to think of the idea, and how kind of the Son to go to all that trouble putting it together, and how considerate of the Spirit to spend so much time directing and choreographing. And the Father and the Son drank their wine in the unity of the Spirit, amen. Okay, playful, obviously, but I love the energy and the joy and the fullness of that picture of creation. And certainly John, in his own way, is saying it is out of the fullness of the Logos and God, the Father and the Son, that the universe came into being. And as John's story, his gospel, unfolds, it will be very clear that this story is not just a story about a man. It is so clearly a story about a relationship. It's a story about a son and his father. And as people in John's gospel interact with Jesus of Nazareth, they're interacting with a relationship. It's so clear that they're getting a little window, a little glimpse into this relationship between father and son that has always existed. They're going to hear the voice of the Father speak from heaven saying, this is my son. I love him. I am so proud of him. I'm so pleased with him. They're going to hear Jesus, the Son, say things like this. I can do nothing by myself. I only do what I see my Father doing. Because whatever my Father does, I do. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. They're getting a window into a relationship. I was thinking this week, it's almost like when you watch a person find like that person they're going to marry, and you kind of watch them live their lives in that dating phase or that honeymoon phase of the relationship. And it's like you're watching them. It's like they're seeing in color for the first time. Right? And like everything in their lives is kind of revolving around this relationship, and everything is kind of being redefined in terms of how it fits in this new relationship. We've all seen that. Maybe you've experienced that yourself. But when you witness it, you kind of are an outsider looking in on this thing, right? Like I can kind of, I'm not a part of it, but I'm watching this thing happen in my friend, and it's fun to watch, but I'm kind of an outsider looking in. And I imagine, at least in John's gospel, the way he describes it, that's how it would have been to watch Jesus. You kind of feel like, I'm kind of an outsider looking in on this relationship this man has with his father, but it's so obvious that all of his identity comes from there, his sense of security, his sense of meaning and purpose, his direction, all comes from there. There's this fullness, there's something going on there that gives this guy a tremendous freedom in life. To love people, to enter conflict with people, to put up with people, to say certain things. Like there's such a security and freedom. There's a fullness that this guy lives from that kind of shapes everything he does. But I imagine they feel a little bit, I kind of feel like an outsider looking in on this special thing that this guy's got with his father. And the meaning of Christmas and the beauty of Christmas, according to John's gospel, is this. We don't have to be outsiders to that relationship. That is the prologue of John. That's verse 12 and 13. Because Jesus has come and been born of a woman, women and men today can be brought into this family. We can become insiders into this eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. So let's look at these verses. Verse 12. More could be said. I have more to say next week, but let me jump straight to verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, This is the Logos. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We can be brought into the fullness of the relationship between Father and Son. That can be ours too. I love that. He says they are, at verse 13, children born of God. He's talking about a supernatural birth that can happen for people by faith. And he contrasts it with any natural elements of a natural human birth, right? Not born of natural descent or human decision or husband's will. Anything that we might think of that factors into a natural birth that we will watch in the course of this world. He's like, it's none of those things. What I'm talking about is a supernatural birth that cannot be brought about by flesh and blood. It is a radical work of God that can take place in a person's heart. In chapter 3, Jesus himself will famously describe this supernatural birth. Let me remind you here. Jesus, this is talking to what I call Nick at night. If you guys remember that old Nicodemus at nighttime. I just dated myself. I'm almost 50. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Or another translation, born from above. It works both ways. That's part of the fun of it. Born from above. And then he says this, "Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." That water is, I think he's talking about the cleansing and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And then, of course, the Spirit being the Holy Spirit. You have to be born from above. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. And then he says what John is saying here, flesh only gives birth to flesh. No amount of flesh can ever give birth to Spirit. You need Spirit to create spiritual life inside. And then he starts talking about the wind. It's the same word for spirit in Greek. Spirit, wind, same exact word. The Spirit, the wind, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In verse 13, he's saying, born not of a natural birth, but born of God, born of the Spirit. And we've all seen the way the wind works. We've seen a day where there's trees and there's leaves and everything's just kind of dead, just sitting there. And then all of a sudden, you don't know where it comes from. You couldn't see it. All of a sudden, the wind starts blowing and everything starts stirring and life just starts happening. Things start happening. And Jesus is like, this is what has to happen in a human being to be converted. And this is what happens all the time. It's by the Spirit of God. It is a supernatural work, born not of natural descent, but born of God. And I was thinking this week of Mary's encounter with the angel over Christmas season. This Mary who had her own supernatural birth. The angel comes to her and says, "Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son." And Mary hears this and she's like, "One question for you. How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." I'm not talking about a natural birth, Mary. This is a spiritual birth. "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God." And what John is saying in chapter 1 here is essentially what happened to Mary can happen to anybody. The Holy Spirit can come upon you and the power of the Most High can overshadow a person and you can become born again. It is not a natural birth. It is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. The result of this is that we are then brought into God's family. We are now children of God. What that experience is, I think, is described best by Jesus in John 14. This is my favorite verse in all of John's gospel, probably my favorite gospel of all, so favorite of favorites, take that in. "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." And it's this phrase, "My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. You can be born of God, born of the Spirit of God, and when that happens, what actually happens is that the eternal relationship of Father and Son, that towardsness, that in the bosom of the Father, that eternal relationship of love and trust and affection and beauty that created the universe, that relationship can come and make its home inside of individual human beings. The fullness of the joy of the Father for the Son for the Father, that relationship can come and make its home. You can be the home of the triune God. Children of God who are brought in to become insiders in that epic eternal dynamic. Can you take this in today?
Amen.
Amen. The wonder of that. What exists at the center of all things can come and make its home in you as the Father and Son make their home in you. And that means, just like with God, that means we are never solitary. You are, by faith in Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, you are never solitary. You are never alone. Even when you're by yourself, you are the home of the Father and the Son dwelling inside of you. You carry them everywhere you go. And I want to encourage you to try to sit with that this Advent season. Just try to take in that simple but incredibly profound reality that as you walk around the moments of your days, you bring that fellowship wherever you go. I say that especially if Christmas is a lonely season for you or a very hard season for you. Let this image ring in your heart that even when you're alone, you are not alone. The Father and the Son have made their home inside of you. And I would encourage you, as you interact with people, as you go and talk to people, you bring the Father and the Son. You are the home of the Father and the Son. You bring that relationship to that conversation. As you go to work and engage in daily work, you bring them with you. I mean, you're like your sacred land, your sacred space in this world that you get to bring to the conversations you're having. There's a fullness that whether you experience it or not, that is there for you, that you carry everywhere you go. Child of God. This is what he says. I love this. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he says in verse 12, he gave the right to become children of God. That word right, it usually gets translated authority. It's the same word Jesus uses in the Great Commission when he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. To all who believe in his name, he gave the right, the authority. He gave, I think, the status, the standing, the privilege, I think the standing, the authority to become children of God. There is a status that anyone can have by faith. You can be brought into the family and you carry that right and that authority with you. And I think especially in an ancient culture where you have some human beings who have almost no rights. I mean, you have people who are slaves, people who don't own any land, people who have very little inheritance, and there's really no upward mobility, very little upward mobility in ancient society, right? You're kind of stuck in the strata that you're born into. Very different than America, where like a nobody can kind of become a somebody pretty quickly, or at least potentially. And in that culture, to people with very little status, imagine hearing that he gave the authority, the status, the standing, the rights, the privileges to be children of the living God. Authority. And I want to invite you, this is my closing invitation, to consider, how do we step into our rights and authority as children of God? What would it look like for you to step into your status as a child of God this Advent season? And I have no idea how this is hitting you right now, But I'm guessing some of you are like, I kind of hear these words, but they're kind of like, bouncing off. Like, I don't feel like a child of God. It's not how I experience myself. Sometimes I feel more like a slave of God, or maybe I'm working for God. Or some of you, I feel like a stranger to God a lot of the time. Or some of you might say, honestly, I feel like an enemy of God. I feel like God's out to get me a lot of the time. Like, I don't feel like a child of God. There's the old saying that says, the longest distance in the world is the 12 inches from your head to your heart, right? I believe this up here, yeah, theology, children of God, Christ in me, right? But I don't experience it. I don't experience myself as a home to Jesus and his Father. That's not my experience. And I was thinking this week of how many of Paul's prayers for his communities are that they might have that. He's praying for people who are already Christians. And so many of his prayers are getting after, I really wish and I want you to have that in deeper and deeper ways. Maybe most famously, Ephesians 3, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You're already believers. You're already children of God. I want you to experience it. I want you to experience it with power deep in your core, that you feel rooted and grounded in it, and you're growing in it, and you just marvel at it. I want that for you. And Paul had that, I think, for himself. And he wants that for his communities. What do we do if we don't have that? What do we do? Well, the way the verse runs here, verse 12 is this. He says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name. This is the invitation. To those who received him, those who believed in his name. The invitation is, wherever you find yourself today, I'll start with that segment. Believe in his name. Trust in him. Trust that what he did for you makes you a child of God by faith. Trust in who he is for you. Say, yes, Jesus, you came, you died for me to make me a child of God. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to say yes to it. I'm going to say yes to it again. Maybe you're here for the first time and you're hearing this. You're like, I want to have a heart that's the home of the living God. You can say, yes, I believe it. This is a gospel by faith. Just believe. Just trust it and keep trusting it. And maybe you've been trusting for 50 years and you still feel like, I can't get from here to here very well. And we all struggle with that from time to time. But take in that first line, those who received him. Received, I could translate, those who welcomed him. That's a hospitality word, isn't it? To all who received him. That's not the kind of trust that keeps Jesus at a distance. That's a, come in. I'm going to open my doors. I'm going to create space. I'm going to make room for you. I want to receive you as Mary was willing to receive the news about her. But I welcome you. I am your home. I'm going to open the doors of my home and all the doors of my home to you. And so whether you've been a Christian for a day or for 50 years, that is a constant journey. How do we receive? How do we welcome Jesus? How do we invite him? How do we make room for him in our lives? And so that's the encouragement I want to leave you with. This week, your heart, the home of the Father and the Son. But here's the invitation. What would it look like for you just this week of Advent to actively invite Jesus into your life throughout the week? To actively receive and trust, but to invite him into the moments of your days. That starts with the first moment of your day. What would it look like this week to wake up every morning? Jesus, here I am, laying in bed. I invite you into this day. I receive you into the moments of this day. I have a particular set of agendas and plans for this day, but before I go headlong into that, I invite you. I'm gonna make room. What do you wanna do today? I'm open. Open my eyes, open my heart to what you want to do today. And as you go through your day, what does it look like to simply actively invite the Son of God into your moments? How about a moment of loneliness? Oof, Christmas triggers things, Lord. I'm lonely right now. But rather than distract my loneliness with technology or with busyness, I'm going to pause for 30 seconds. Jesus, I invite you into this loneliness. Jesus, you are the ultimate solution to this loneliness. Lord, may I experience your presence with me in the midst of this loneliness. You're stressed. You're feeling stressed and anxious. Oh, Lord, I want to invite you into this stress. I tend to cope with food and drink or whatever it is you cope with. But before I go to that, I want to pause for a moment. I'm going to invite you in. I'm anxious. I don't know what to do. Jesus, would you be with me? Or maybe it's joy. Maybe you're experiencing joy and gratitude. You're having a fun time with somebody, with friends. You're experiencing a moment. Jesus, I invite you into this moment. I'm grateful. This is the invitation. Lord, I invite you into this moment. I want to be your home. I want to be a child of God. As the song says, let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Let us pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it bends our minds to consider who you are in your essence. But I pray that we might experience a bit of your fellowship this week. And I pray that you would open our hearts, open our lives, open our minds to you this week, that we would invite you into our moments and our days, that we might actually experience being your home, being your children, that there might be a fresh fullness of presence and of forgiveness and of care and security that comes from knowing that we are your children, and that we could then move into the world this week with the freedom that comes from being your kids, the authority and the status of being your children, that we could love freely in ways that would share your love with others. So even now, Lord, even right now, we just invite you to come. We want to make room. We want to pause and loosen our grip on our lives and say, God, whatever you got, I want your presence. I want you more than these other things, Lord.